Okay, we're up to our favorite part of the Haggadah. Everybody knows the song.
Dayenu.
We're up to Dayenu. So what is this all about? How does it arrive now? What is the origin, the source of it? What's the deeper message? These are some of the things we're going to explore today. So the first thing which must be said is that most of the Haggadah is ancient. How old is ancient? Okay, Yitzhak Mitzrayim, it's not from then. But the text of the Haggadah as we have it is from our sages. So during the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, at the same time that our Siddur was formulated, which is, by the way, older than all the other world's faith systems, right? Talking 23 centuries ago, somewhere around this time, our Haggadah gets formulated. It gets modified. There are some different customs in different places. There's a Haggadah that I've mentioned many times that comes out of China in Chinese brushstrokes that basically dates back well over 2,000 years. And it's almost identical to our Haggadah. Almost identical. It's almost everything that's the same. With the exception of the order of Kiddush, where they follow the ruling of Beis Shammai, not Beis Hillel, which tells us that it was that the Chinese Jews came there prior to the resolution, which took place in Meseches Edyot, was who the halacha would be like. So most of the Haggadah is extremely ancient, and the teachings here are teachings of the Mishnah, the genre of the Mishnah, of the Medrash. Dayenu doesn't show up in any of these ancient texts. In fact, the Rambam, in his Haggadah, does not include the Dayenu song, which is pretty interesting, because the Rambam kind of sifted through everything, and he gave you here's what your Haggadah should look like. Although in today's day and age, most of the Sephardim do have Dayenu in the Haggadah, the Rambam didn't. Which led the Rebbe to a remark in his comments on the Haggadah, point out that it's fascinating that this is not found in early ancient sources. And the Rambam doesn't include it. Having said that, it is included in the vast number of Haggadahs, and there are a vast number of Haggadahs in the Rishonim. Almost all of them have Dayenu in it. And today, like I said, almost everybody chants or sings Dayenu at their Seder. The Abarbanel says something which the Rebbe puts an exclamation mark to, almost like how like unlikely with this. Abarbanel seems to suggest, and as well as the Zevach Pesach suggests, that it's a continuation of the words of Rabbi Akiva. So just a refresher, in the statements prior to Dayenu, we had this plague ratio business, 1 to 5, 1 to 4. First, we had this idea of how many plagues happened in Mitzrayim, and then how many plagues happened on Kriyas Yamsuf, and that came from Rabbi Yossi. And then we have the teachings of this dispute between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer, if every makkah was comprised of 4 makkahs, every makkah was comprised of 5 makkahs. So if, like the Zevach Pesach once suggested, the Abarbanel, that Rabbi Akiva continued then to speak, and he said it after, not only this full enumeration, which gives you a ratio of 1, which is really 5, and then 1, which is really 5, so then if the ratio of plagues on the sea to Mitzrayim would be 1 to 50, so then we have 250, the Rebbe Akiva as if continues to enumerate more details, but the Rebbe puts an exclamation mark because if Rebbe Akiva said this, how come it's not recorded in any of the sources where we have Rebbe Akiva's teaching? It's not in the Medrash, it's not in the Mara, it's not in the Mishnah. It's very unlikely to say that. So how does this get here, and what really is the point? So it does seem that the reason this was inserted at this point, at this moment, is because after we have enumerated all of the various things HaKadosh Baruch Hu did for us as we were leaving Mitzrayim, or in different words, after we enumerated all the things He did to destroy our enemies, we now move to enumerate the things Hashem did for us in saving us. In other words, it's part of enumeration. Let me share with you the words of the Zevach Pesach. Now, God the Zevach Pesach says like this. He says, there are many kindnesses and many favors which Hashem did us. And because He did those kindnesses and favors for us, we have a responsibility, an obligation, he says, to respond to Hashem and to acknowledge the kindness that He did for us. It's only the right thing to do. He says, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ki hu gomalnu, toivais, Kirachmov, since he did kindness according to his mercy, Ucharev Chasadov, and by his abundant kindness, Leichidvarim Hachrechim, not what was necessary, but far more than was necessary. And we will see that as we go through the individual Dayenos and we speak about them, we'll see that one upon the other wasn't seemingly necessary. We could have gotten out of Mitzrayim without all of these. So he says, Ki'im al derech ha'atova. This was God being nice, being kind, being good. It wasn't needed, it wasn't necessary. And because it wasn't needed or necessary, because it was like a favor, therefore, ha'mailos ha'toivos ha'ela, these wondrous levels of favors are l'HaKadosh Baruch Hu that Hashem did for us, tomid oleinu kishtar choiv. He says, Zevach Pesach says, it's like an obligation. We have a duty. Somebody did nice things to you, you have a duty. And because you have a duty, we have to pay back the duty. And he says, this is similar to what David HaMelech says in Psalm 116, Ma oshuv la'Hashem kol tagmoloy haloy. How will I even respond to Hashem after he's done so much good for me? He's done so much. Hashem does so much. How do you respond? In the words of the Ma'am Lois, he quotes the Zevach Pesach and others, he says that one of the foundational principles of Judaism is that we're supposed to show appreciation. It's a foundational principle. And he says one of the worst things a person could do is be an ingrate. He says a person should never be a kfu toiva, should never be one who denies kindness. Ein lucha mida meguna mizu. He said there is nothing lower, nothing more abominable, despicable. Le'yakim b'toiva sha'asa ime chaveri. Somebody does for you, I didn't notice it. Irrelevant. Forgot about it. Menschlichkeit. That's what we call menschlichkeit. People say, above all, you have to be a mensch. That's the Ma'am Lo'ez's definition of what the meaning of what is a mensch. And so the Ma'am Lo'ez is building on what the Zevach Pesach says. He says, V'chein be'inyin mitzrayim, aleinu lahedis l'shabech al kol ha'teva sh'aslano. So it is also with regard to going out of Mitzrayim. We have an obligation. We have to, we need to do this. Anu chayovim, we're obligated, la'ases kein. As if there is a document, a bill we received. Got the bill, pay the bill. And since you got the bill, now it's time for us to pay the bill. How do we pay the bill? By enumerating. So how do we end up then with this whole idea of the concept of Dayenu? So if you follow through logically, what this means is, in addition to everything we've enumerated, in addition to everything we talked about, that every Ramaka was really... was one, if there was 10 makas in Mitzrayim, there was 50 on the sea. We don't know that. When you read the pasuk, it doesn't say there's 50 on the sea. But Rabbi Yosi HaGlili feels he needs to tell that to you. Because we should know. Tonight we're telling the story. So if you tell the story, then tell it for heaven's sake. And then Rabbi Eliezer comes and says, well, if you want to tell the story, then tell it fully. Every makkah wasn't one makkah, but every makkah was in fact four makkahs. Oh, that means on the sea was 200. Rabbi Kiva says, hey, if you're telling the story, tell it all the way. Every makkah was five makkahs. And since every makkah was five makkahs, alayam was masayim v'chamishim, 250 makkahs. So now that we've finished enumerating all this, what naturally falls to us is that, one second, if we're just enumerating and telling the story of everything Hashem did for us, we should be saying thank you. That's part of our telling has to be the things Hashem did for us. And I want to point out that in the words of Rabbi Yosi HaGlili and Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Akiva, of the ratio of 1 to 5, the ratios of expanding or full penetrating analysis of how deep the plagues went on four levels or on five levels, this is all what Hashem did to the Mitzrayim. It doesn't speak for a moment about what Hashem did for us. So it's nice that he did all these things to our enemies, and it's good to appreciate everything he did to give them payback and recompense for what they did to us. But now, then we have the responsibility of kama mailos toivos lamakim aleinu. So besides what he did to our enemies, how many nice things did Hashem do for us? And that's why we begin it that way. Kama mailos toivos. Now you'll remember that we've talked about this many, many times, that the term Haggadah has two meanings. On a simple level, the word Haggadah is like it sounds. It's the telling. We have a mitzvah v'higadot alevincha. The Torah says you should tell your children. So we have this mitzvah to tell our children. And we learned, of course, it's not only children. It's to tell everybody. And we have, if you don't have children, tell your spouse, tell your friends, tell your guests, tell yourself. You have to verbalize. It's like the mitzvah of Shema, if you remember, we learned many classes ago. There's this obligation on the night of Pesach for us to verbalize at length and speak about Yetzias Mitzrayim. And then there's another meaning, also biblical origin, not the idea of Higarat Levincha, but when we come before Hashem with our firstling fruit, which is called Bikurim, we come to the Beis HaMikdash, or we come on an annual basis once a year, what do? We thank Hashem. We say, Higadti Hayom LaHashem Elokecha. I don't have to tell God. God knows everything. I could tell you. I could tell somebody else. You told me last year. Even I'll tell it to you in a different way. And I'll tell you we'll explore this together. The telling can become more profound. The telling can be more compelling. The telling can be more diverse or developed. But God knows everything. So what's Higadta? There's no mitzvah of telling God unless you're thanking God. So the Haggadah actually comes to the terminology thanking. And we see really both of these ideas reflected in the present thing that we're doing now in the Haggadah. At this point in the Haggadah, we say, Kama Milos Tevis Lamakam Aleinu. We're actually telling. If we're telling the story, we should tell it all. We should take the time to verbalize all of the things Hashem did for us. You know, unfurl the whole thing, open the full accordion. So it's part of our telling. It's the right thing to do. But it seems from what the Zevach Pesach says, it's not just about telling, but here we're moving into the second level, which is praise and thanksgiving. And that's really what the Haggadah is comprised of. The first half of the Haggadah is comprised of telling. The second half of the Haggadah is comprised of thanksgiving. From here we move into the three primary essences of Pesach. We talk about Pesach, Matzah, Mor. And then what do we do from there? Hallel. And then at the end of Hallel, we sing a song of praise. And that's how Magid, the telling part of the Haggadah, concludes. It concludes with all these ideas that speak about what we have to say, what we have to relate, what we have to share, and finally, how we have to praise and thank Hashem. So I didn't see this, but this seems to me like a nexus point. That the Kama Milos Tevis Aleinu, the Dayenu, is where we're moving now. We're shifting from the telling into the thanking. Like we're there's a transition that's going on over here.
So what was the Seder like before the Haggadah was written?
What was the Seder like?
1,000 or whatever, 1,500 years before.
I can ask you a better question. What was it like in Shul before the Seder was written?
Yeah.
Right. So it was different. But really, at a certain point, most of the Jewish people lived with an extraordinary amount of elevated consciousness. And they were very articulate. And they didn't have to be legislated. They didn't have to be told, say this now or say that. They came naturally. Nobody has to tell you what to write in a birthday card to your spouse. If you need to read a book to find out what to write, there's a problem. You should know what to say. You're talking to your own children. The problem was that after the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, we lost that exalted level of God consciousness, and godliness wasn't as obvious to us. It wasn't as clear to us. It wasn't something that we could taste or feel or see anymore. And the prophets began to dwindle, and prophecy amongst us began to slowly be phased out. And we didn't have the ability to articulate ourselves. Even language-wise, we couldn't speak clearly. We came back speaking. Yeah, there's a word that's used for Yiddish. A Yiddish word used for Yiddish. It's called jargon.
It's Russian. Mm-hmm.
It's Russian. It's Polish. Jargon is English also. Jargon. Mm-hmm. What were we speaking? A jargon of languages. We couldn't speak clearly anymore. We lost the ability to articulate ourselves in what we would call clean, beautiful communication. It's like Jewish eubonics. Mm-hmm. You know, we're like we articulated ourselves. We expressed ourselves. But it's a shvach ha-maisis. So that's why the Baal HaGadah said, "Okay, Kindle Lachir, what am I going to do for you? I'm going to give you a handbook, okay? You follow along this handbook. This will be your basis. I didn't say you have to say only these words, expand and develop these words, but here's a system." So what was it like? Probably not so different, but everybody had their own way of telling it. Even today, everybody has their own way of running a Seder. With all the Haggadahs and with all the handbooks and with all the instructions, it's unique. Everybody's Seder is unique, and everybody has different memories in their childhood, and everybody helps create memories for their children and for their children's children. That's the way it is. But this gives us at least a structure. The interesting thing is that the Dayenu did not seem to be part of the original structure that they created. And it's an in-between thing. It's a little bit Haggadah and a little bit Haggadah. You know, it's a little bit telling and it's a little bit singing Hashem's praises. Both are going on over here.
So at what point did they create
the... At what point does the Dayenu get inserted? Well, in the Ritva's Haggadah, which I have here, it is here. The Zevach Pesach Haggadah is here. The Shibulah HaLeket that is there. These are all Rishonim. These people lived in the 14th century. So somewhere between the 12th in the 14th century, somehow it became widespread in all the Haggadahs. Who exactly is the author? The Rebbe says he doesn't know. The Rebbe worked really hard to try to find the source of this because he found sources for everything in the Haggadah, multiple sources, and this is one of the places the Rebbe said, I could not find the source. Now, was there once some kind of manuscript that came from a Talmud genre or Talmud era source that got lost? It's possible. We have statements in Rashi. He'll say something like the Medrash says, and we don't have such a Medrash. So what does it mean? It means there was a Medrash. We don't know that this isn't a Medrash. We don't know that it is. We just don't know. The interesting thing is the Rambam didn't include it, which is pretty interesting. But on the other hand, as I said, the Ritva, the Zevach Pesach, the Shibulei HaLeket, and many, many others, they all do have it. And it is widespread. I don't remember if the Chinese Haggadah has it. I'm pretty sure it doesn't. If memory doesn't fail me. So this is I guess, a little bit of background that you need to have before we start to... Before you even go into this, you just know this is unusual, and what we're about to do here is unusual, and we're going to be, so to speak, now opening up now kama milas tovus aleinu. Now, what does mila mean? Mila usually means a virtue. Mila could also mean, let's say, a level. Why do we use this unusual language? We should say kama tovus lamakim aleinu, or kama tova asa hamakim itanu, or aleinu. How many good things did Hashem do? Why milas? Why do we use that expression?
Comes up.
Okay, so there's a number of answers. So this is what the Shibulei HaLeket says, and this is the way it's brought in the Machzor Vitri, and he says, Hoysef lanu maila shel toiva al maila. Not only he did this, but he did this. Not only he did this, but he did this. So the word mailas fits with the word dayenu. Dayenu means if he had done this, we would have been satisfied. We would have been happy. But he did something else. And then not only this, he did something else. So if you want to speak about something which wasn't necessary, which as we said, the Zevach Pesach says, this was not a hechrich, God didn't have to do this. This is a kindness that he did, it was above and beyond the call of duty. So if Hashem does a kindness above and beyond the call of duty, and we're enumerating it, the nicest way to say it would be milas. There are levels. One leads to the next. See, in the words of the Shibulei HaLeket, he says, we're now making the calculation, so we're adding it up. And actually, people speak like that in English. You count down, you add, you count, you can count up. So here we're counting up. We're adding, not subtracting. We're saying, Oymer ha'agoda, kama milas tevis. Agoda is saying, look at all these virtues, which is similar to saying, mi yochel lisper ha'plois va'tevis shehel ha'kadosh baruch hu es Yisrael aleinu. Who could even count how much kindness Hashem has done with us? And as we're going to say later, we repeat this. We start off kama milas tevis, which is a question. Kama milas tevis. How many good things did God do? And then we go through a whole thing. Ilu yitzenu dayenu. Ilu asa meshvatan dayenu. Go through all these dayenus. And then we say, alachas kama v'kama tevuch fulus milam makam aleinu. How much more so? God did double and triple, even more. So we start off by saying, how much did he do for us? We go through 14 or 15. I'll soon talk about the numbers of 14 or 15. And then after number 14 and 15, and we say, you know, al achas kama v'kama, how much more so Hashem did with us? In other words, this is not even it. This is just some of the milos, some of the virtues that we're taking the time to articulate, to spell out. But the truth is, how much did God do for us? Even more, even more, even more. So even didn't just take us out of Mitzrayim. Because we start to speak, most of the things are taking us out of Mitzrayim. He took us out of Mitzrayim, but he destroyed their gods, and he destroyed their firstborns, and he took us and he gave us their money. And we go through all the different details of what Hashem does. So that's why we have to understand the idea of kama milas tevis. Now, the Malbim says something very original. I think it's original. I didn't see any of the Rishonim say this. He says that the word milas is similar to the Hebrew that we use to speak of Hashem's praises. We do this every Shabbos morning. We say La'ale ulekales. I'll call divrei shiris v'sishbuchos. We say in our liturgy of davening, we speak about praising Hashem, and the word we use to speak about praising Hashem is La'aleis. So he says, what does that mean? It means you praise Hashem by the virtues, by the levels. So he suggests that in addition to the notion that there is kama milas tevis, that now we're enumerating the favors God did for us, which were unnecessary. And that's why, like the Zevach Pesach says, we need to express our appreciation to Hashem. The Malbim suggests this is also along the lines of thanking Hashem, of singing Hashem's praises. So I don't think that the Rebbe follows that approach. I think the Rebbe follows the approach of the Rishonim, that the word milus is not for the idea of thanks or like from the word higad tihayoyim, but rather it's more about the telling, less about the praise. And I'll soon tell you why I don't think so. Because the Rebbe brings down, and this was something that the Friedrich Rebbe said. The Rebbe doesn't bring a source, but we know it's in the Friedrich Rebbe. He says, "Ein mafsikin ba'amidas ha'arba eser dayenu." We don't make an interruption between the 14 dayenu, which presumably means that the way most people sing it is not really ideal. How do people sing it? They go through a few dayenus, then they go day dayenu, day dayenu, day dayenu, 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 and then we go ilo harages b'cherem. But it seems here that Friedrich Rebbe wasn't fond of that. He said, don't interrupt with dayenu, 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 dayenu. You can sing dayenu, 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 dayenu when you finished all the dayenus. But first, move through all the dayenus. So the question is why? So I saw some suggest that this is because when you sing Hashem's praises, you shouldn't interrupt the middle. Which is interesting. That would fit like what the Malbim says. However, I found that the Rebbe himself explained it otherwise. The Rebbe says that in the dayenu, we have 14, or sometimes, as he talks about, 15 steps. And as I said, we're going to get that in a moment. This is all a journey. It's a journey. We're recounting the story of a journey. Where does our journey begin? In Egypt, Messiah. Where does our journey end? It ends in Jerusalem. Banu lano is Beis HaBechira. Or like the Ritva says, Banu lano is Beis HaMikdash. It ends with the Beis HaMikdash. It ends at the Temple Mount. It's a journey. So the Rebbe said, when you're on a journey, and you have a goal, you don't stop in the middle. You have to get to your destination. So if somebody set out, for example, you want to get away from this cold weather, so that's it, going to Florida. That's it. Going. I'm not going to fly, then I don't have a car. I'm going to drive. Oh, good luck. Okay. So you get in the car, say, you know what? I made it to Virginia. Showing that's it. Enough already. So, but that wasn't your intention. It's not even warm here. I know, but like, it's over halfway. your intention wasn't to get to Virginia. Your intention was to get to Florida. So if your intention is to do a tour of the Eastern Seaboard and to get to see different cities and experience the level of snowfall in one place versus the other place, or the fog or the cold weather, or drive along the Atlantic Ocean, so maybe yes, you'll head as they say east from Toronto. You'll get onto the Eastern Seaboard and drive down, and then maybe you'll stay a week here, a week there. Because what's your goal? Nothing. You're just enjoying the journey itself. However, if you actually have a destination, what do? You keep going. Maybe you stop to catch a breath. You need to sleep a little. You need to eat a little. But that's not what it's about. I need to get to my journey. So if we have to say that we're recounting the steps of a journey, then if that's what it is, then we shouldn't stop in the middle of the steps. Keep going. In other words, what's a Yid's life about? Is a Yid about just getting out of Mitzrayim? Is a Yid about just getting the Torah? Or is a Yid's life about ultimately bringing heaven down to earth, which is the Beis HaBechira, the Beis HaMikdash? The answer, of course, is the latter. And the Rebbe suggested that's the reason why the Friedrich Rebbe was not pleased with the notion of stopping in the middle of the Yenu. He says, you're on the journey, keep going. Sing it through, chant it through, get through till the end, and reach the highest level. Don't indicate that you'll be satisfied. Excuse me, even though we're saying Dayenu, don't indicate that you're actually okay with getting to a point in the journey. We really have an ultimate goal. It's like imagine a soldier would go to battle and his goal would be that the next missile he launches or the next bullet he shoots should hit the target. So what's your goal after that? Oh, I have no goal, he says, that's all. I just want to get my next bullet. And then when the next bullet hits the target, then I'll think again. I can guarantee you that soldier's not going to win. He's not part of a winning team. What does a soldier need to have? Is to have an end goal in mind. You have to be motivated. Survival is not an end goal. That's not motivation. What's the motivation has to be? To win the war. To win the war. So if you win the war, you have to have that from the beginning. That doesn't come at the end. As they say, Seif Maisa, Machashav Atchila. The final result is the first thing you thought of. That was the catalyst. That was the key motivator. So since we're on a journey here, that's the way it would go. And this fits very snugly with the notion that milos is also connected to the actual notion of steps. And this is how the Ritva puts it. He says all these favors that Hashem did for us, Haim Chameshase Milis, there are 15 levels. And he says, this is like the expression, Kiminyan, Shem Yudke Tzurei Lamim, that with God formed or fashioned the world with the name Yudke. Yud is numeric equivalent of 10, and He is the numeric equivalent of 5. Gives you 15. So be Yudke Hashem Tzurei Lamim. God gave the world its form, not just the rough matter, but the form of the world. What's the form? Form is the purpose. If you could have a computer that doesn't work, you have the matter, you have all the plastic, you have all the metal, you have all the glass, it's worthless. Why? Because you have matter, but you don't have form. Mm-hmm. You have substance, you don't have style. So you need to have also the formation. If you have an item that doesn't work, you have a scissors that doesn't cut, it's not a scissors. So the halacha is that something, a keli, a vessel, could be mekabel tumah. It's susceptible to ritual impurity. But medvar mamurim, when is that the case? That it retains its function. What happens if the vessel no longer has its function? Then it's toher. It's not able to hold on to ritual impurity. You have to be an instrument. You have to function. If it can't function, then it doesn't have the ability to hold on to ritual impurity. So let's give you a very simple example. If you have a cup, and the cup has a hole in it, what happens? It's tahor. It's tahor. Why? Because it was designed to hold liquid, and now it can't hold liquid. But what if you have a cup that's designed to hold pencils, or pens, or letter openers? You know, they have them on the desk. And it has a little hole in it. Is it tahor? No. Why? Because the halacha would be, it still serves its original function. Nobody drinks out of the receptacle that you put pens inside. So nobody puts liquid inside. And because nobody puts liquid inside, people put pens or pencils or letter openers, whatever else it might be. So that's what, as long as it serves its function, it's not just about the substance, about the mass, about the matter, it's about the function, the style. Does it serve its purpose? And so it is. With everything in halacha, you have to look at every item. There's a whole series of halachas called Hilchos Kelim. We look at items and say, at what point does it no longer serve its function? And what if it serves its function but not well? So it's a scissors, but it's not very sharp anymore. It's still a scissors. Maybe it can't cut well. Maybe it doesn't cut quickly, but it still cuts. What about a scissors that's so bland, it doesn't cut anything? Well, then it's not a scissors anymore. Then at that point, it will be tahor. So if we have a world, but the world has no function, has no style, what's the purpose of this world? I don't know. Is there any God in this world? Any holiness in this world? Any purpose? No, but we're existing. What's the point? That's why, of course, we celebrate Rosh Hashanah on the sixth day of creation, not the first day of creation. Why? Because on the first day of creation, there was a world, but it had no purpose. And so it was on the fourth, and the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth day, Adam and Chava were created. Now the world has a purpose. Why? What could Adam and Chava do that no other creature could do before? Make a decision to live a righteous life. No God. All the other animals don't have that ability. And because they don't have that ability, and because they don't have the freedom to choose right from wrong, so there's no purpose to the world. So the world begins to function. It's like when it gets plugged in. It's like you have a big machine. You didn't plug it in until it actually has a function. So the Ritva says, we have this pasuk that says, Yudke Tzurei Lamim. With Yudke, we have the formation of the world. What's the formation of the world? That means that Hashem's presence is here. He says, Ha'oimid al Hakisei Shel Tesvav Milas. That refers to the throne that's upon 15 levels. So there's many, the Ritva alludes to many, many things here. Amongst them, he's alluding to this, to a mystical concept, like it says in Pirkei Cholos. But he says, corresponding to this, when they built the actual Mishkan, there were, he says, 15 Kloyim Lekosif. There were 15 poles that ringed the outside of the Mishkan, which was the outer line of the scrimmage, of the precinct of the Mishkan, where Hashem's presence was. So you had 15 of these pillars. 15 of these pillars, that's the idea of Biyudke. Here's, you give it definition. So if somebody doesn't have definition, if it doesn't begin, it doesn't end. Somebody's got to have a beginning and an end. The Mishkan began, so this represents the spiritual idea that the throne of Hashem is atop 15 layers or 15 levels. And we find that, he says, therefore in the Mishkan. Now the Mishkan, of course, was built on flat sand. There were no steps. But in the Beis HaMikdash, there were steps. The Beis HaMikdash was built entirely on different grades. How many steps were there to go from Ezra's Noshim into the actual Azara, called Ezra's Yisrael and Ezra's Kohenim? How many steps were there? There were 15 steps. And correspondingly, David HaMelech when he redacted the Tillim, he put 15 psalms that begin with the word Shir Hamalot. See that? Now this seems to exactly what the Rebbe said. This is exactly what the Rebbe is saying, that it's a journey. That the Kama Milas Tevis, this is about the journey. This is not about the singing, even though it was 15 songs of praise. This is about recounting the journey. The whole journey is B'yud Keshem Tzurei Lamim. What's the purpose of the world? The purpose of the world is that Hashem created a world that is inhospitable to godliness organically, or so it seems, and our job is to overcome that organic obstacle which was implanted into creation from the very beginning, so that we can come to the real purpose of creation, namely, Lasus Le'ezbarech, to make for Hashem a Dira Le'ezbarech, make Hashem a dwelling place here in this world. That's the ultimate goal. Otherwise, what's the purpose? So that's what this journey is about. And therefore we speak about the notion of these 15 levels, and the Ritva finishes off Kenegdon Asul Beis Hamikdash Tesvav Milas. That's why the Beis Hamikdash had these 15 stairs, as it says in Maseches Midas. So it seems to be a big emphasis on the number 15. So the Rebbe goes on in the Haggadah and he points out that in the Machzor Vitri it says over there that the Mishnah Chassidim. Pardon me. In the Mishnah Chassidim, it says that Misparei Yisoy, the word Dayenu, Dalad, Yud, Yud, Nun, Vav, is the same Mispar of the word Yisoy, which is 80. V'chamesha said Dayenu, and there are 15 Dayenus. So, what's the problem with this? Look inside your Haggadah. How is the word Dayenu spelled in your Haggadah?
One Yud.
One Yud. So that gives it not 80, but it gives only 70. So the Rebbe asks, does this mean that the Alter Rebbe did not agree with the teaching of the Mishnah's Chassidim? That the idea of the number of Yedayenu is this 80, which is the number of Yesoid. Now, I'm going to go on a limb and make a suggestion. I don't know if this is correct, but the idea of Yesoid would follow what the Ritva says, that in order to create the throne of Hashem, the foundation is the 15 milas, right? These are foundations. You're building foundation upon foundation upon foundation upon foundation, step above step above step, as we climb higher, metaphorically, to come close to Hashem, to bring Hashem's presence into this world. So the Rebbe asks or alludes to the notion that the Alter Rebbe, when he formulated the Haggadah, he writes Dayenu with one Yud, not two Yuds. Now we know that the Alter Rebbe was a master of Diktuk. Everything in the Alter Rebbe's Siddur, in all of his liturgy, everything is in perfect corollary, everything, which means the Diktuk, the grammar is exact. The halacha is exactly according to halacha. The Kabbalah is exactly according to Kabbalah. And the Alter Rebbe's, one of the Alter Rebbe's extraordinary talents was synthesis. Bringing together all the shittas, bringing together all the different possibilities. There's a special way to write the Torah letters, the Oisius of Stam. And the Alter Rebbe's, something called Alter Rebbe's Ksav. The Alter Rebbe's writing essentially incorporates the halachas of the Beit Yosef and the Arizal. There's Ksav Arizal and Ksav Beit Yosef. And the Alter Rebbe's Ksav incorporates both. And in many of the things Alter Rebbe did, he incorporated the traditions of mysticism and the legal requirements. And it had to fit. In the Alter Rebbe, everything has to fit perfectly. So Dayenu, according to the grammar, is supposed to be written with one Yud, not two Yuds. However, the Rebbe points out, the Alter Rebbe vowelized, look inside, the Dayenu he said with a little dot. And because he vowelized the Dayenu with a little dot, how do we actually read the word? Dayenu. A Yud with a little dot has a tzere. That's the equivalent of a tzere. So since it's pronounced Dayenu as a tzere, as if it would have two Yuds, so therefore the Rebbe says that fits the teaching of the Zevach, of the Mishnah Schlitz nonetheless. Because sometimes we have the idea of gematria, which it can be representing an imaginary letter, or let me rephrase that, a letter which is pronounced even if it's not written. It's not written, but it's pronounced. And since it's pronounced, it's there, it's present. We have this idea with the teaching of our sages that the Torah scroll has 600,000 characters. But in fact, it doesn't. It has less than 400,000. So how can we say, Shishim ribi oisli satayra? There are many answers, but the simple, straightforward answer is that when you read the Torah, when you verbalize it right, it comes out there are 600,000 characters. It doesn't mean 600,000 written letters, But in the various iterations of how the Torah is read, and how the Torah is this molei and chaser, some letters are written with, they're written fully, some letters are written in a way that's missing a yud sometimes, or missing a vav, and there's usually a good reason for that. We have teachings associated with it. But still, it's represented, because you read it that way. So even if it's not actually written in the Sefer Torah, it's present, and if we could still say, Shishim ribu, yes, Shishim ribu, Eishis HaTorah. So too the Mishnah's Chassidim, the idea that Yesoid, which is 80, is represented with the 15, we don't lose it. Mishnah's Chassidim is a Sefer of Kabbalah, and it fits, the Kabbalah fits beautifully with the other ideas. The grammar has to be written, Alter Rebbe wrote it as it has to be written. But nonetheless, we have something interesting, the word Leib. It's a boy's name, a man's name, right? So Leib is spelled properly Lamed Yud Beis. Even though everybody pronounces it, nobody pronounces Leib, they pronounce it as Leib. So how does that work? It's like Dayeno, same thing. There's a way it's written, so you write it in the Ketubah, or Chas V'Shalom, forget it has to be written. Or even when we write, like, we're writing something, you know, you want to write it up properly. So in Yiddish, Yiddish is not exact spelling. Yiddish people spell all kinds of ways. Yiddish has always has jargonic spellings, collections. It depends on which part of the world you were, which Yiddish they spoke, that's how they chose to spell it and pronounce it. But Hebrew was to be very exact. So the Hebrew spelling of Leib, which is a Yiddish name, but nonetheless, it's been brought into the rubric of Jewish names. It has to have an exact spelling. Lamed Yud Beis. How's it pronounced? Leib. Same thing here. Dayenu. So therefore, it's not 70. It turns out, it's really 80. Which brings us into the next detail of the numerology. And that is that many, many of the Mefarshim seem to speak about the number 15. I'm going to share with you now a whole bunch of those details. But if you count up the Dayenus, you end up with 14, not 15. And incidentally, the Ritva, who I just mentioned, if you count up the Ritva's Dayenus, it also adds up to 14. And the Ritva nonetheless talks about Chamesha Semailas, 15 Milas. So the thing is like this. The Rebbe says, number one, what's the last virtue? What's the last level? Ilu Hichnisana L'Eretz Yisrael, V'loi Banu Lano as Beis HaMikdash, or Beis HaBechira. But in fact, what did he do? We said, if he would have brought us to Israel, and he wouldn't build a Beis HaMikdash. But in fact, he did. So really, how long is the list? It's really 15, that Rebbe says. And then when you look into the next paragraph, Alachas kama v'kama, toivu kfulu michopelas, how much more so God has done, double and quadruple, l'makam aleinu, we start to count everything out. We do count. Hashem built the Beis HaMikdash to atone for all of our sins. It does say, it is written 15. So, but here's the problem. The problem is that the expression is 15 dayenus, but doesn't say 15 dayenus. It only says 14 dayenus. The word dayen only shows up 14 times. So here the Rebbe, like, amazing. He's going to answer how it's not good enough to say there are 15 virtues. No, we have to have actually, there are 15 wonderful favors, 15 virtues, but it says only 14 dayenus. So the Rebbe says that the Shibayla Haleket, who was one of the Rishonim, he's lived in Italy. The first published Haggadah was published in a place called Sansino, which today is a nondescript little town in Italy, but was once a very important town for Jewish people, and that was where there was the first Hebrew printing press. Was in Sansino. That's why later on, so there was a printing house called Sansino Printing. That's based on, it was the name of the first Jewish printing press. And in Italy, the first Haggadah was printed. That's the first Haggadah. So in Sansino, Italy, the Haggadah was printed in 1486, by the way. There are actually 15 lines of Dayenu. There was actually 15 Dayenus. And the reason is because there, it includes also, it says, Leibano Lanu. It doesn't only say Beis HaBechira. It says, Ilich Tisano L'Eretz Yisrael V'Leibano Lano is Beis HaMikdash. And Beis HaMikdash refers to Shiloh and to Nov and Givon, which were the original places that the Mishkan, or original Beis HaMikdash, quasi-like Beis HaMikdash, were set up for the Jewish people. In Shiloh for 369 years, and then in Nov for 13 years, and in Givon for 44 years. Like it says in Maseches Zvachim, and it's brought down by the Rambam in the beginning of Hilchas Beis HaBechira. So over there it includes that. Hashem would have done that for us, Dayenu. And not only did this for us, but actually brought us to Yerushalayim, which is almost 4 centuries, more than 4 centuries after we come to Eretz Yisrael. So it's stepped. There's an added level inserted over there. And the Rebbe goes on to suggest that the author of the Mishnas Chassidim, which is a writing of Kabbalah, lived in Italy also. So the Rebbe says there's a geographic connection between the Shibboleth HaLeket's 15 steps or 15 Dayenus and the Mishnas Chassidim living in Italy. He said he probably used an Italian Haggadah. So he probably had the Haggadah that included that verbiage, Banu Lanu, is based on Migdash, and then the second one, based on Bechira. So the Rebbe suggests that's why the Mishnas Chassidim talks about 15 Dayenus, because in their Haggadah it actually had 15 Dayenus. Even though he doesn't know this, we don't have a Haggadah from the Mishnas Chassidim, we only have commentary from the Mishnas Chassidim, but the Rebbe reasons it makes sense. This is the Haggadah, printed in Sassino, Shibboleth HaLeket lived in Italy, the Haggadah is printed in Italy, that Haggadah says it that way, probably the same would apply. Interestingly, in the Ritva's Haggadah, it says, Leibana Lon is based on Migdash, and then it goes into the Alachas Kama Vakama, and at the end of Alachas Kama Vakama, it says, Banu Lanu is Beis HaBechira. So the first time it says Beis HaMikdash in the Ritva's Haggadah, and the second time it says Beis HaBechira. But in the versions of almost all the other Haggadahs, it's called only Beis HaBechira. And we'll talk about that, Meretz Hashem, in future classes, why we call Beit HaMikdash Beit HaBechira, Chosen House. We're going to talk about that. Anyway, the point is, I was trying to balance this all together. So we have a tradition of 15 Dayenus, and we have the Dayenus as they appear in our Haggadahs with 14 Dayenus, but it doesn't mean there isn't 15 virtues. It's just we don't say Dayenu 15 times. So now that we have this clarity of the different the levels of, so to speak, that we have the steps, like Maharal says, Milas means steps, that's what he says. He bases himself entirely on the Ritva, it seems. Maharal says, Kama Milas Tevis means how many steps, not how many stepped favors did God do for us. So we have this idea of the 15. So the number of 15, and we had, as the Ritva says, 15 steps in the Beis HaMikdash. So it makes perfect sense. 15 steps in the Beis HaMikdash, that's your 15 Dayenus. So the Vilna Gaon says something very interesting. He says when Jewish people would leave the Beis HaMikdash, they would turn, look at the Beis HaMikdash, and they would say something which we say in our Yom Kippur liturgy. In our Yom Kippur liturgy, one of the most poignant parts of the prayer, we speak about Ezkera Lekim. We speak about the Beis HaMikdash that's destroyed. And then we say, Va'anu Leyudke, Ve'einenu Leyudke. We are to God, our eyes are to God. So the Mishnah says when the Jewish people would leave the Beis HaMikdash, this is what they would say. Anu Leyudke, Ve'einenu Leyudke. They would back away from the Beis HaMikdash, say, we are gods, our eyes are to God. Now once again we said, Yudke. Is Biyut Keshem Tzuri Lomim. That's the numeric equivalent of 15. So coming down those stairs, away from those stairs, so it's all about, that's how the number 15 fits in. So now he points out that who is the first generation that starts bringing the Shekhinah down to earth? We know, of course, Avraham Avinu. Right? Avraham and Sarah start the process. And then the seventh generation, of course, is Meshe Rabbeinu. Who builds the Beis HaMikdash? Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech. And what number generation is he? 15.
So this kind of follows right through. These numbers, like 7, 8, and 15, it's very important.
Follows right through. Mm-hmm. Follows right through. The 8th generation comes in there to Saul. Yeah. And the 15th generation actually sees the Beis HaMikdash. And he goes on to say something very unusual. It kind of fits nicely when you look at it from the way the Maamar Basi Lagani explains it. It kind of fits nicely. He says that in the Mishnah we talk about seven orbits. So seven orbits in heaven is how much? Seven heavens, or earth, pardon me, is eight. That's what we say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Aleph is one, stands for God. Ches stands for seven heavens and earth, that's eight. So he says if you have seven heavens, then you have, so to speak, space in between, from heaven to heaven, level to level. So you add up to seven, and the spaces in between gives you 14, and earth gives you 15. Okay, fine. So the whole Maamar Basi Lagani is based on that Medrash, that it's all about Avram, that the Shekhinah was here on earth, and then it went from level to level to level. It was pushed away. Other Mechava ate from the Tree of Knowledge. It pushed the Shekhinah into the first heaven. And then Cain and Evel, first homicide, Shekhinah is pushed into the second heaven, right? All the way till then, and then the seven tzaddikim come, start bringing the Shekhinah down to earth. Until Moshe, which is the Shvi, the seventh, brings the Shekhinah down to earth. Okay, so that's the idea of bringing the Shekhinah down to earth. But if you, from an alternate numerology, you can, it turns out the number 15, which is what happens. Shlomo HaMelech builds the permanent Beis HaMikdash only seven generations after Moshe Rabbeinu. Actually, eight generations, which is the number 15. So that's very interesting, and it's also interesting to note that the moon, which for us is the way we tell time, our months are lunar, and we're also likened to the moon. So the moon continues to wax. until it reaches its full appearance, a full moon. How many days does that take? 15 days. And that's what happened. Shlomo HaMelech was the zenith of the Jewish people. And guess what happened 15 generations later? The first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. So the pattern of the moon is from Avraham Avinu until the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash represents 30 generations. And the full gamut of that. So the successor of the Maharal of Prague, the Kliyoker, who also wrote a sefer called Eulis Ephraim, he gives us a marvelous interpretation which will balance for us both the 14 and the 15. Because the Rebbe says it's 14. Everybody here is talking about 15. the Ritva has 14 Dayenos, and he talks about 15. So the Rebbe says, okay, that's because there are 15 Milas. But it's 14. There's an element of 14, element of 15. How do we balance the two? So the Eulis Ephraim says like this. He says, Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim in Chodesh Ha'aviv. Add up to numerology, what's Aviv? Aleph, Vez, Yud, Vez. Chodesh Ha'aviv is 15. And which day of Nisan did we leave? The 15th day of Nisan. 1 second. But which day did we get rid of all the chametz, so to speak? Which day did we destroy the Avodah Zarah? The 14th, Erev 15th. Which day did we bring the first Korban Pesach? On the 14th day of Nisan. And when do we have to destroy all the chametz in our house to be ready for Pesach? On the 14th. So the 14th sets the stage for the 15th. Only after you do everything and you cleanse this world, so to speak, you cleanse your reality, get rid of all the chametz, then you can bring the Shekhinah in, then Pesach could arrive. Who prepared for the building of the Beis HaMikdash? Who made all the preparations? David HaMelech. David made all the preparations. Think about it. He got the mountain. He captured the mountain. He excavated. Did everything possible. Everything was prepared for Shlomo HaMelech to do it. It's Hashem. David HaMelech wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash. Hashem says, it's not for you. You're a warrior. You have to deal with violence. You can't build the Beis HaMikdash. Shlomo. Shalom HaYabiyomav. He is going to be a king of peace. He's going to build a Beis HaMikdash. Who did David HaMelech do battle with? Amalek. He destroyed, got rid of Amalek and established the presence of Eretz Yisrael. What's the numeric equivalent of David's name? David is Dalid, which is 4. Vav is 6. And 4, 14. What did David HaMelech do? He prepares for the Beis HaMikdash. Destroys Amalek. Amalek is chametz. And getting rid of the chametz was David's job. And then who built the Beis HaMikdash? Shlomo HaMelech. So there's your 14 and your 15. Your 14 is getting to that point. 15 is the Beis HaMikdash comes. Uban Alonu is Beis HaBechidah. So we count down the 14 levels, and then the 15th level is Uban Alonu. He actually did build for us the Beis HaMikdash. And here the Eulis Ephraim homiletically interprets a beautiful verse. It says, Ki kiyad Hashem al keis yudkei. Yadka al keis yudka. He says the hand of Hashem is on the throne of Hashem. So Yad is 14. The hand of Hashem is al keis on the throne. And how did Ritva begin his teaching? He talked about Yudke Tzurulamim ha'imad al ha'kisei. He talked about the throne, which is a metaphor for God's presence on earth. So this is the lachas kama v'kam. This is the way we start off kama milas toivais. We introduce the idea of all these virtues. What's the purpose of all these virtues? This is not simply singing Hashem's praises. This is much more so. This is recounting the journey. In a certain way, Dayenu sets the perspective of Torah Judaism. Like Malam Lois said, number one, we have to be thankful. We have to express, can't be an ingrate. And, you know, that fits very nicely with what the Malbim says, that the word Haggadah is praise. But it's much more. It's not just a question of saying thank you. It's not just only a question of recounting. It's a question of recounting and actualizing. Like the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, Hayom El Nizkarim V'Nasim. You mention it, you speak of it, and it's done. It's actualized. So here we are verbalizing these 14 levels. We're actualizing this. And then the Friedrich Rebbe says to us, don't stop in the middle. Don't, you're on a journey now. The journey cannot stop at some point. The ultimate goal is to get to Beis HaBechira, that Hashem's presence is amongst us, which in our day means the coming of Mashiach.
These numbers will apply to
Mashiach. Well, of course the number applies. Well, the whole, what proves that Mashiach is Mashiach? when he builds Yibana Hamigdash b'mekoymei. He'll gather all of us together, but the ultimate, the crowning accomplishment of Mashiach is the building of the Beis Hamikdash. Mm-hmm. That's when you know he's Mashiach. When he builds the Beis Hamikdash in its place, that's it. The deal is done. Why? Metaphorically, or theologically, because that represents bringing the Shekhinah down to earth. Mashiach's job is to bring the Shekhinah down to earth. And until the Shekhinah is manifest in our realm, in our world, it didn't happen yet. So this is the story of Dayenu. It's a story. It's a recounting. It's a telling. And it's as telling of the past as it is of the present and the future. Because, you know, we have this idea, we're going to talk about it soon. In every generation, you have to see yourself as going out of Mitzrayim. In other words, the whole image of Exodus, of Yitzhiyam in Mitzrayim, is a paradigm for our life. It's a roadmap for us. This is how we're going from level to level, from stage to stage. We're in this journey. And as we experience the journeys that our ancestors experienced on a new level, as we experience the Exodus for us, b'chol der v'der, where are we going? Where is this journey taking all of us? We're not here on an obstacle course to be able to get to heaven so we can get a slice of a heavenly chocolate cake. The purpose that we're here is we should make this world a godly place. And that's the story we tell. Because that's the story of our life. Because that paradigm of our ancestry is the lesson for us as we actualize the journey, the goal, the saga of Am Yisrael here on planet Earth. So this is gives you the background now. Now you have the background of what the Dayenu is about. And we have to show appreciation and be grateful for every step and every accomplishment, but don't stop. There was somebody once asked the Rebbe, but this is a famous thing, if the Rebbe is happy. He's happy. So the Rebbe said, I'm always happy. I'm not satisfied. Mm-hmm. Rabbi Moshe Herson told me that the Rebbe was once speaking at a Farbrengen very, very strongly about Chevron, about purchasing property in Chevron. So he had some of his supporters who were with him at the Farbrengen, and they were listening with the simultaneous translation. They were very inspired. And they said to him, we want to go to the Rebbe, and we want to make a commitment right now to purchase property in Chevron. So the Herson got permission from Rabbi Chodakov. When the Rebbe came up to his study, the Herson was there with these two supporters from New Jersey, and they told the Rebbe, I think the number, if I remember the story right, was $50,000, maybe it was $100,000. But it was a significant amount of money, especially in, you know, in the 70s, to purchasing a house in Hebron, purchasing property in Hebron. So the Rebbe was very pleased. He spoke, and there was a response, people are getting involved. And Rabbi Herson told me, he'll never forget this, the Rebbe said, don't think I'm satisfied, the Rebbe said. The Rebbe gave a broad smile, and the Rebbe said, don't think I'm satisfied. And he said, my appetite continues to grow till here. And he said, the Rebbe went like this, as if to indicate it. And in doing so, the Rebbe's brim was down. He flipped up, like, my appetite continues to grow till here, with a big smile. And with this, he went into his room. So we have to, you can't say, Dayenu does not mean satisfied. Dayenu means grateful, but not satisfied. Dayenu means happy, but not satisfied. When are we satisfied? We're satisfied. And very interestingly, we stop the Dayenus. We don't go the whole Dayenus. Because ultimately, the real Dayenu is only when the Eibishter will help us in Meretz Hashem. And it will be Ubanu Lanas Beis HaBechira, the third Beis HaMikdash in Meretz Hashem. That's when, so to speak, the story or the chant and the song of Dayenu finally concludes with the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira ubi'ameinu. Amen.
So we have to wait for Mashiach for the third Beit Mikdash?
Yes, we do. Sorry.